Indeed. Let's take our Bibles, beloved, and let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Finishing well the perseverance of the Christian, an introduction to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word. So let's take our Bibles, friends. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please, chapter number 1. 2 Timothy, chapter number 1. We come to this book study. This morning we're going to simply do an introduction to it. And so that's what you have in your handout there. We're going to go over some points as time permits. And it's, as is all of the Bible, its placement in the canon of Scripture is vitally important to us. You know, you think about Paul's relationship with Timothy. It was a very close relationship, a dear relationship. They had a lot of history together in the Lord and the work of Jesus Christ, the work of the ministry. And yet, in this very personal letter, 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter that he wrote under inspiration, he uses it to encourage Timothy. He uses it to exhort Timothy to endure unto the end, to run the race properly, to finish the course, to fight the good fight in essence, and to pass this glorious message of Christianity on to the next generation. The baton would be passed. It needed to be passed. Again, it's all God's sovereignty, it's all God's doing. But there's a personal responsibility. It's a tremendous letter. A while back, we spent quite some time, a couple of years at least, on 1 Timothy. And then most recently, we looked at a lengthy study on the spiritual gifts, which fits right really in connection with the pastoral epistles. Remember, you have three epistles that Paul wrote that are known as pastoral epistles. They have to do with church truth. They have to do with order in the church, qualification of leaders in the church, and so forth. how believers are to behave in the house of God, the church. 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy deals with, again, the endurance unto the end, fighting the good fight of faith, as it were, in Christ Jesus, earnestly contending for the faith. And of course, Titus is also a pastoral epistle. Now, we're going to use the handout this morning for it to be a help to us as we have this introduction to 2 Timothy. Whenever you come to a new book, there are certain things that you want to try to ascertain, if possible. Now, we know the ultimate author of all Scripture is who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the author of the entire Word of God, Old Testament, New Testament. The human author, most of the time, is revealed to us. Not always. The book of Hebrews, for example, is one such book. We do not know who the human instrument that the Holy Spirit used to write the epistle to the Hebrew believers. There are some Old Testament books that we're not sure who the human author was. There was a human author, make no mistake about it. But ultimately, we know God is the author. The Holy Spirit is the author of this blessed book, the Bible. But the human author, no doubt, is the Apostle Paul. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul was an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of man, not by his choosing, but by God's choosing. And also Paul was an apostle according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. That's going to come up time and time again in this second epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy. Now, quickly, think of Paul's other epistles. We know that he was used of the Holy Spirit to write 13 total New Testament books. Not counting Hebrews. If you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm okay with that. But we're not sure of that one, so we'll leave Hebrews out as far as Paul being the human author. During Paul's first missionary journey, which is covered, by the way, in Acts chapters 13 and 14, we believe he wrote the epistle to the saints at Galatia. And it was the churches in Galatia. We believe southernmost parts of Galatia. During Paul's second missionary journey, which is covered in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, through Acts 18, verse 22, Paul wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And then during Paul's third missionary journey, which is covered in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, all the way to Acts 21, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote three epistles, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Romans. And after that, at the end of the book of Acts, you have Paul's first Roman imprisonment, which lasted for 2 years. It was during that time, and by the way, you can read about that imprisonment, that 2 year imprisonment in Acts chapter 28, verses 16 through 21. And it was during that time that Paul wrote four epistles. They're known as the prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And then between the imprisonments, post-Acts, Paul was used of the Holy Spirit to write 1 Timothy and also Titus. And then, finally, during his second Roman imprisonment, Paul was used to write this book that we're beginning to study, 2 Timothy. So the author, the human author, was the Apostle Paul. That's clear. The recipient, obviously, is also clear. The title gives it away. 2 what? Timothy. Look at verse 2. Of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. This epistle is to Timothy. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We know Timothy, from our study of 1 Timothy, was Paul's son in the faith. Go back with me to 1 Timothy just quickly, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and look again at verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse 2. That first epistle was also to Timothy. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. We believe that Timothy was probably converted during Paul's first missionary journey. Go with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Again, this is just an overview. We're not going to get into a specific verse-by-verse study of 2 Timothy yet. We'll begin that, Lord willing, next week. But look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And notice what we read in verse 6. Acts 14, verse 6. We read here, this again is Paul's first missionary journey. The sending church, of course, was Antioch of Syria. Not to be confused with Antioch of Pisidia, which is one of the cities that Paul and Barnabas would visit during this first missionary journey. But here in verse 6 of chapter 14, we read, they, that refers to Paul and Barnabas, they were aware of it. In other words, they were aware of the potential stoning that those in Iconium were planning of Paul and Barnabas. And so then what happened? Verse 6, very practical. They fled unto Lystra. Keep that city in mind. It's going to come up again. Unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. We believe it was during this time, this first missionary journey, that the Apostle Paul was used of the Lord to lead Timothy to faith. Again, 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Timothy was from that city, Lystra. Go to chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. Now, in Acts chapter 16, you have Paul's second missionary journey. In fact, the end of chapter 15 is the start of that second missionary journey. This time, it's not Barnabas joining Paul, it's Silas. But look at verse 1, please, of Acts 16. Then came he, that's Paul, to Derbe, and notice the next city, Lystra. These were cities that they visited during the first missionary journey as well. In fact, that city, Lystra, was where Paul, in the first missionary journey, was stoned, nearly died. Keep that in mind. Who is from this city of Lystra? We're going to find out Timothy is. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. First time we're introduced in Scripture to this young man, Timothy. Notice, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. And his father was a Greek. Doesn't say his father believed, but it says his mother believed. Timothy's mother was a believer. It's interesting, when Paul arrives back to the city that he'd already visited earlier in the first missionary work, the city of Lystra, the Scriptures tell us that now Timothy is a disciple. So he's a believer, and he's a faithful follower of Christ. In fact, notice what is said about Timothy as a young believer. Verse number 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a godly reputation. He had a godly reputation. We just read in verse 1, his father was Greek, his mother was Jewish. We believe that Timothy had a split home. He had a godly influence, a godly home nonetheless, by his grandmother, Lois, and by his mother, Eunice. We read that in the Scripture reading already in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We also know later on in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy that the Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in essence. I'm paraphrasing the verse, but that's in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. So we learn about his family life. Timothy, that is, his upbringing. He had a godly heritage through his grandmother and through his mother. Again, we can't say much about his father. By the way, that brings us encouragement, does it not? If you grew up maybe in a split home, maybe mom and dad were divorced, or maybe mom and dad are married, but one parent is a believer, the other is not a believer. Can God still fill the void? Can God still intervene? Absolutely. Amen. I'm a testimony of that, of God's grace. And many others are as well. Timothy was. Interestingly enough, we see, even in chapter 16 here in Acts, that Timothy is going to join Paul on the second missionary journey. In fact, Timothy would also accompany Paul on the third missionary work later on in the book of Acts. We won't look at the references, but one reference is Acts 19, verse 22. But while we're in Acts 16, let's look at verse 3. Acts 16, verse 3. Him, referring to Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So not to be an unnecessary stumbling block to the Jews to whom Paul was going to witness to share the gospel, he had Timothy circumcised. And so Timothy accompanies Paul here at this point from the city of Lystra, joins Paul as they continue to travel through the cities, verse 4. And then we find out, and we've seen this before, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Later in Timothy's ministry, he's put in charge as an overseer at the church at Ephesus. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, look at verse 3. Paul says here, "As I besought thee, Timothy, to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they might teach no other doctrine." So Timothy had quite the responsibility to oversee this ministry there at Ephesus. We come next to the setting of 2 Timothy. When was 2 Timothy written? The year was AD 67. By the way, we have for you a general timeline that we'll just quickly mention. We believe Galatians was written in either 48 or 49, and all these are AD, of course. Now, some believe that Galatians was written in 55, during Paul's third missionary journey. I believe that Galatians was written prior to that, was written prior to the council in Jerusalem, Acts 15. Paul mentions does not mention the council at Jerusalem when he has to defend the attack of the Judaizers there in the epistle written to the believers in the churches at Galatia. I believe these were the southern Galatian churches that Paul ministered in and established during his first missionary journey. Anyways, the next group, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, were written around the same time, one right after the other, and we believe the year was 51. And then 1 and 2 Corinthians and Romans, written during Paul's third missionary journey, would have been written between the years of 53 and 57. And then you have Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And we know those years were 60 to 62. He was in prison for 2 years, under house arrest, as it were. And we know he wrote those four epistles, those prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. As we mentioned, after he was released, between the years of 62 and 66, he would have written 1 Timothy, we believe, and Titus. And then finally, he was imprisoned a second time, the second Roman imprisonment. And that's when he was used of the Lord to write this epistle that we're beginning to study, 2 Timothy. So when? We believe 67. Where? We've already addressed that. Second Roman imprisonment from a prison cell. Go with me to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And look at verse 8. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what Paul says in his very personal letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. In fact, several times throughout this epistle, Paul will mention his chains, his bond, his captivity, as it were, the fact that he is imprisoned. Verse 8 says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his" what? His prisoner. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Look at verse 16, same chapter. Paul's talking about Onesiphorus. "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my" what? Of my chain.
But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. And he mentions again the chains once again. Now let's do a brief look here at a brief contrast between the two Roman imprisonments. Paul's first Roman imprisonment, we've already said, during that time, he wrote four epistles. What are they? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, right? And the years were 60 to 62. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28. Look at verse 30. Now, Paul, remember, Paul arrives in Rome in bonds. He arrives in Rome as a prisoner. Remember how he got there, the shipwreck, chapter 27. Remember why he was going there. Paul had appealed unto whom? Caesar. Paul, though a Jew, was also a Roman citizen. And so, through spiritual wisdom that God no doubt gave Paul, he appealed unto Caesar. That was a way the Lord would get Paul to get to Rome. And Paul, under this house arrest, had much liberty in this first Roman imprisonment. Look at verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. We call it house arrest today. And notice he could receive visitors almost with no problem. It says, and received all that came in unto him. Now, he wasn't a free man. He was in prison. But it was more of a house arrest. He had a lot of privileges during the first Roman imprisonment. The charge of this first Roman imprisonment was primarily religious in nature. The Jews, the unbelieving Jews, had filed accusations and charges against the Apostle Paul. Go back to chapter 22, please. In fact, it's covered more than just here. You see, throughout the preceding chapters, leading up to the shipwreck and leading up to Paul's trip to Rome in chains, you have Paul's appeal unto the various leadership of the Roman government. Governors and such, kings and such. But look, if you would, in Acts 22, verse 30. We kind of get a glimpse here from these few verses of this charge of why or what caused Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Verse 30, this is the statement of the Roman. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him, Paul, before them. Verse 1, chapter 23. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. The verse goes on to say, For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? He was being judged, being accused falsely, of course, of, again, violating the Jewish law. The Jews had lied about him, obviously. But it was primarily the charge, that is, religious in nature. The conditions, we've already mentioned them, that they were decent. Okay, house arrest, we saw that in Acts 28. Many friends in that first Roman imprisonment were allowed to visit Paul in prison. We saw that also. Paul had many great evangelistic opportunities. Let's turn back to the last chapter of Acts again. Acts 28. This time, let's look at the last verse. Acts 28, verse 31. Notice what Paul was able to do for those 2 years while in Roman custody. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. No man forbidding him. He had great liberty to preach and teach the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, we also know, was very optimistic for his release when it came to the first Roman imprisonment. As you study the four prison epistles, you'll find statements there by Paul saying he hopes to see the church, or in the case of Philemon, he hopes to see them soon. Because he really believed that when he had his day in court before Caesar, that Caesar would release him, dismiss the charges. Remember, the outcome was either death or release. There was no other alternative. Either Paul was going to die or Paul was going to be released. In the first Roman imprisonment, Paul was released. We know that. Let's take a look at one such example in the prison epistles. Go with me to Philippians, please, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Now, Paul was not presumptuous. He did not know for sure when he wrote these epistles that he knew for sure he was going to be released. He was optimistic. He believed that might very well be the will of God. And it ended up being the will of God, as Paul was released after 2 years of Roman imprisonment. Philippians chapter 1, notice if you would please, verse number 24. In fact, we can back up a bit. Verse 21, Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And who could deny that, beloved? It's far better. Verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide, to remain in the flesh," meaning in this body, "is more needful for you," church at Philippi. "And having this confidence," see that? "Having this persuasion, this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." He was confident, not presumptuously, but confident in the Lord that God would see to it that he would be released. Paul had this definite leaning, or persuasion, we could say. Verse 26, "That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." So Paul was anticipating the opportunity to be released from this prison and to be able to visit this local church at Philippi. But now let's consider the second Roman imprisonment, which we only know scripturally from what book? 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is the only book that records any details of Paul's second Roman imprisonment. And so, here he didn't write four epistles, he wrote one. He wrote the last epistle that he wrote, Paul that is, 2 Timothy. The charge was not primarily of religious angle, but more of a political nature. Nero's great persecutions occurring historically 64 to 68 AD. The great fire in Rome, the blame that was placed at the feet of Christians. This monster of an emperor, Nero, was now on the throne in 2 Timothy. You see, Nero was the first Roman emperor that made it Roman law to persecute the church. Oh, persecution happened before, of course, but more in pockets and in different areas and so forth. But now, you have the whole onslaught of the Roman government against Christians. So understand, this is the setting of 2 Timothy, friends. Thus, we understand a little bit more when we get into the theme or the occasion of this book, which we'll look at in just a moment. So this charge was more of a political nature, and Paul would not be released, nor did Paul expect to be released. In fact, just the opposite. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the handout, Paul was expecting execution. He was expecting martyrdom. And that's very clear in the statement he makes in verse number 6 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." For I'm now ready to be offered. Literally in the Greek it reads, "poured out like a drink offering." Wow. You see, Paul viewed his death as pouring out his life as an offering to God. What a blessing. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. It has come. It has arrived." So Paul is not optimistic that he's going to be released and be able to further his earthly ministry. No, just the opposite. He says, "For I have fought a good fight," verse 7. "I've finished my course. I have kept the faith." Also, in contrast with the first Roman imprisonment, the conditions here in this Roman imprisonment, they were not like the first one. He wasn't under just mere house arrest. He was in chains. He was in a dungeon type setting, it appears. For instance, in chapter 4, notice what he asks Timothy to bring with him. We believe that Paul was captured in the Sea of Troas in 67 by Roman officials and then taken to Rome to this imprisonment. Look at verse 13. He requests Timothy to bring a garment, a cloak. "That cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, when thou comest, Timothy, when you come and visit me, Timothy, bring that with you." Why would Paul want a coat? Because Paul was probably cold. He didn't have some of the same luxuries he had and the same treatment he had in that first Roman imprisonment. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. And so we look here. We know that Paul also, in contrast, where many came and visited him in the first Roman imprisonment, Paul was very lonely. Well, the Lord was with him. But Paul experienced loneliness. Look at verse 11. What does Paul say here? 2 Timothy 4:11. "Only Luke is with me." Only Luke is with me. The evangelistic opportunities would have been restricted, obviously. And so now finally, the contents. The contents. How does 2 Timothy fit into the New Testament scriptures? Well, we know, as we've said already, it's part of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Those three epistles are known as pastoral epistles. They have to do with, again, some aspects of church truth. But specifically, what is the theme or the occasion of 2 Timothy? We believe simply, beloved, to exhort Timothy, and therefore believers of all generations, to faithful endurance in his walk or our walk with Christ, even in the midst of fierce persecution and in the midst of increasing apostasy, and to pass the baton, metaphorically speaking, on to the next generation. The next generation is clearly in mind here. You see, Paul was exhorting Timothy to be faithful unto the end, to be a faithful disciple, to not be ashamed of the sufferings that he would endure. Think about Timothy. Timothy was youthful, was he not? Go back to 1 Timothy, which was just written a couple years or so earlier. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. We've already seen what position did Timothy have in the church. He was the overseer, the bishop, the pastor, teacher at the church at Ephesus, teaching the other elders. A great responsibility over that flock. And you're talking about the church at Ephesus. Church at Ephesus has quite the biblical history, does it not? Yes, it does. Anyways, let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. Paul exhorts Timothy then, a couple years earlier, "Let no man despise thy" what? "Thy youth." Thy youthfulness. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Plus, we go to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. We're told that Timothy was sickly. Timothy was sickly. He experienced many physical infirmities. Why wouldn't Paul just heal him? Well, we talked about this a bit ago, did we not? That the gift, the spiritual gift of healings, was a temporary gift. And so by this time, appears evident that Paul no longer had the gift, or certainly he would have used it. Certainly it wasn't God's will. And it is not God's will always for believers to be physically healed. Ultimately, we will be healed. We're going to receive a glorified body one day. A body that's no longer corruptible. No longer are we going to have to put up with this temporal body, this body of humiliation. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. That's not to say that the Lord can't physically heal us now. He does. Of course He does. But it is not God's perfect will to heal us in this lifetime. He's promised a future resurrection. And so notice Timothy here, chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice, please, verse 23. Paul gives him some personal exhortation here. He says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake." You ever have a stomach ailment that's been persistent? Timothy did. But not only did he have that, notice the next part of the verse. "And thine often infirmities." Christian, have you struggled physically with your health? You say, "Oh no, what's God doing to me? Really? That's God's will for my life?" Yes, it is. It very well might be. Now, there's different reasons. Ultimately, we all have infirmities because of sin. When Adam sinned, sin came into the world, and sickness and all the other stuff joining it. But not all sickness is specifically because of specific sin. Sometimes it is, like in the case of some of the believers at Corinth, who were abusing the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11. But in Timothy's case, he didn't have these physical infirmities because of some specific sin in his life. He was a faithful servant of the Lord. He was a faithful laborer alongside of the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul said of Timothy in Philippians that there is no one else like-minded than Timothy to Paul, who was Christ-like, who thought of the needs of others instead of the needs of himself and served others. But yet this man struggled with illness. Christian, that should be an encouragement to you. Paul himself struggled with illness. You know, he had a thorn in the flesh that he prayed three times that God would take it from him. What was Christ's answer? "My grace is sufficient for thee. In your weakness, my Christ," that is, strength, "is made known." Praise God. Now, that doesn't mean, as Paul makes a practical exhortation here, that doesn't mean we shouldn't do things that try to, that will kind of be beneficial to our health, like Paul's advising Timothy, stay away from the water. The water maybe was causing some of these stomach issues, perhaps. I don't know. Drink some grape juice. I know some of you think it's actually alcoholic wine. I do not. The holistic virtues of the fruit of the vine. But regardless, we see that Paul exhorts Timothy, and we see that Timothy was not only youthful, he was sickly. Also, go back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, beloved, let me ask you something, just practically. If Timothy knew that, and he would have known that, but if Timothy did not need that, why mention it? Because Timothy did need it. There seems to be, with the language Paul uses here in this first chapter, and even on into the latter part of this second epistle, that Timothy was at times reserved, that Timothy was perhaps timid and had a propensity to be timid. And Paul says that's not going to fly, in essence, in the work of Christ. You need to persevere, Timothy. You need to continue on. You need to hold fast. You need to continue. You need to endure unto the end, not to be saved, but to faithfully serve and please your Savior, Jesus Christ. Timothy was in the midst of fierce persecution. Go with me to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Apart from the Neronian persecution that was happening by the Roman government at this time, 67, remember what's going to happen 3 years later. Roman general Titus is going to surround and camp Jerusalem. And over 1 million Jews will be slaughtered. And the temple, the second temple, would be destroyed. That's just 3 years away under this Roman Empire. It had turned fiercely on the Christians. In fact, it would continue to do so for the next couple of centuries until Emperor Constantine came along in the early 300s. And he reversed that decree. Christianity was no longer illegal. Not that Constantine was a godly emperor. We could talk more about that another time. But here, we see in chapter 3, not only was there fierce persecution from the outside, there was fierce persecution within the body of Christ, the professing church. Look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days of the church age, perilous or fierce times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." You say, that's the world. No, it's not. That's professing Christendom. Wow. That is the world, by the way, yes. But in the context here, Paul is writing about the church. This is what professing Christendom is going to be like. And wow, is that not a perfect picture of the day in which we live? Prophecy concerning the church is right here. We're living in prophetic times concerning the church age. It's right before our very eyes, beloved. Also, you have the abundance, the growing of false teaching, which is included in what he says in chapter 3. Flip over, though, to chapter 4. Notice what Paul tells Timothy then. "I charge thee therefore before God," verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, 1, "and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Doctrine. Doctrine. "For the time will come when they," the people, the church, "when they will not endure." They will not put up with sound doctrine. "But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou, O Timothy, in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." One of the theme verses, there's more than one, but one of the theme verses, I believe, is right there. Right there. You see, Timothy had a lot of challenges. He had a lot of earthly reasons to give up. "I don't feel very well. My health isn't what it should be. I can stop serving the Lord." Or, "I'm just a kid in comparison to others. I'm young. There's a lot of people in the church that are older than I am. I'm timid by nature. My nature isn't to be the first to speak like a Peter. I'm a bit more reserved." It's okay. None of those are excuses, by the way. Not a single one. What about the fierce persecution? If I'm seen around Paul publicly, they might come after me. And what does Paul say in the very first chapter? "Don't be ashamed of your Savior," basically, "and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. Endure hardship. You see, beloved, the theme of 2 Timothy is the call to godliness, the call specifically to faithful endurance, fighting the good fight, finishing well this Christian race. You see, it's easy to start off in many respects, but it's a lot harder to finish. You think of a marathon runner. I'm not an experienced person here, by the way, but I've heard about this. The runners, the racers are maybe more excited, perhaps. Some are. I don't know why they'd be excited to run a marathon, but some are. And they start off with excitement, but I would imagine when they get to that finish line, they're just out of energy. I'm sure there might be a level of adrenaline just because the finish line's there, but still, during the course of that race, at least, we could say it this way, there might be some temptations to give up, to stop. Well, the same is true in this Christian race. And so thus the need of 2 Timothy, how it fits in the canon of Scripture. And by the way, 2 Peter is very similar. It has some different focus, but 2 Peter, Peter is found, we believe, in prison. Peter also with Paul, they're about to be martyred under the same Neronian persecution under Nero. Paul would be beheaded. Peter would be crucified upside down. Right after they both wrote their second epistles, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. And so it's a call to faithfulness. But beloved, it's a call also to pass the baton on to the next generation. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. Notice what Paul says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Notice the focus. What we're going to see throughout this study, beloved. And it'll be a tremendous blessing, I trust. I know it will be, if we allow it to be. But the focus that Paul continues to put before Timothy is not some list of do's and don'ts, but rather the focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. He points Timothy to Christ. Because it's Christ alone who can fill the many voids in our life, the many insufficiencies and shortcomings that we all have, the sicknesses, the maybe youthfulness. Maybe physically we're older, but maybe spiritually, we're more on the adolescent side or maybe babe side. It's okay. Christ can work that out too and can cause us to grow. Or maybe you're timid. That's not an excuse, because if it was up to you, it would be. But it's not up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. That's not the only time Paul's going to point him to Christ. He did it in chapter 1. He does it throughout the epistle. And that's what we want to do throughout the study, is point you to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. But notice this. The importance of passing the truth on to the next generation, and the solemn responsibility that we all have before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. And the things that thou refers to Timothy, the things that thou hast learned, hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The charge to pass this on to the next generation. How about it? Orlando Bible Church. If the Lord tarries, do we have some in the audience today who are going to, maybe some of you young men, might be one day standing in this pulpit in the future? You young ladies, serving the Lord faithfully, are you going to be doing your Father's business? Are you going to be serving your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, faithfully, again, utilizing your spiritual gifts? By the way, Paul's going to emphasize Timothy's spiritual gift in this second epistle. So, again, we're reminded that God isn't just calling us to do something that we just can't do. Just the opposite. God calls us to something, but God also is the one who enables us to perform that which He's called us to do. We simply need to rely on Him. We need to trust Him. We need to walk by faith, live by faith. And that's what Timothy needed. You see, the tendency, the pressure, is to give up. To give up. In today's bulletin, we have the last segment of an article written by Pastor Dennis Costello, who has been with the Lord for a few years now, that he first wrote back in 1986. It was an issue in the Foundation, a publication of Fundamental Evangelistic Association, FEA. And this article was republished in a recent edition of the Foundation. And so we've been sharing with you for the last several weeks, if you've been looking at the bulletins, you probably noticed this, this article. And it's a very biblical article. That's why we share it. Pastor Costello was going through Old Testament scripture, Malachi, and not taking it out of context, not trying to replace Israel with a church, like some do. Stay away from that replacement theology garbage. No. He literally interpreted the scripture as what God said to the Jews in Malachi's day, but what the church can learn from them. And so we're going to read a segment of this bulletin, not the whole thing, but a segment of his article now. He says, in relationship to part of verse 13 of Malachi 3, "What have we spoken against thee?" the Jews asked. Costello says, "This is the same old response to the straightforward message of God's faithful servants throughout the centuries. In this instance, God is reminding Israel of times in their past when they tempted Him by questioning His presence and power, actually wondering whether or not obedience to the will of God was worth it all, or was worth all the trouble. Israel's wilderness experience was a time of testing to see whether, in the face of hardship and danger, they would exercise faith or succumb to doubt. Is the Lord among us or not?" indicated the latter. Now this is the point where many seasoned and even stalwart Bible believers stumble and fall. There might not be the problems of carnality and outright disobedience that marked the preceding questions from other previous bulletin articles that we shared. But here we have a more subtle technique of Satan. When year after year of fidelity to God and His Word produces year after year of unceasing opposition and trial, a time is often reached where doubts arise. Is God in this or not? Satan presents the notion that the seeming prosperity of those who are spiritually compromised validates their ungodly actions. The uncompromised pastor or layman who takes a strong scriptural stand is so often the one who seems to suffer the setbacks, the misunderstandings, the persecution, the sorest trials, and the heaviest burdens. These circumstances can tempt the faithful servant of God to wonder if the Lord is really with him, or her, we could say, in his despised position. Whenever we envy the evildoer or compromiser, even only in heart, or question the need for unyielding allegiance to God and His Word, regardless of the resulting pressures placed upon us, then we speak against God. God has clearly given us our marching orders, and we must not fall from the ranks of the faithful, no matter how hard the way or fierce the adversary. Do we question or do we obey? In the providence of the Lord, I didn't set all this up, that's really what 2 Timothy is all about. Will we endure to the end faithfully or will we not? Now, even in the midst of that, Paul reminds Timothy, if we're unfaithful, guess who remains faithful? God does. Because he cannot deny himself. But beloved, is that what we want? Do we want to be unfaithful? Or by God's grace, do we want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? A call to steadfast endurance, perseverance for the Christian. True, faithful, Christ-honoring discipleship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the time in your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the truth of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace that saved us and the grace that enables us to faithfully serve. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that, that we continue to learn from Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord. And Lord, help us to yield to Him. Help us to follow Him faithfully, Lord. And we give You the praise and we give You the honor of only what You can do. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.